Well, thank you for your obedience in giving God's tithes and your offerings today. So welcome. Our theme for 2026 is Jesus over all. Jesus over all. We talked about Jesus over money. God owns it all. God comes first. God expects generosity out of us, and God rewards. We talked about Jesus over what matters, and that's connecting with others. Change to become more like Jesus, to cultivate our hearts to serve others. Around Easter, we talked about Jesus over death, Jesus as Lord and King, Jesus as sacrifice, and Jesus as the risen Savior. Jesus over temptation, the temptations for Jesus to be relevant and spectacular and powerful. The same for us. So if you've missed any of these messages, you can go to pcmorris.org and hit the messages tab. They're all there. You can listen in. 2 weeks ago, I started a sermon series titled Jesus Over Our Church. Jesus Over Peace Chapel. To know that God's ways are different than our ways. God decided to communicate His message of salvation and love through ordinary people like you and me. Turn to your neighbor and said, "You're ordinary." I think we would have all done things differently than God in spreading His message. Two weeks ago, we talked about the calling. Jesus called His 12 disciples to follow Him and to change the world. And Jesus is calling you and me to do the same today. As you know, God's ways, God's working means God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us, but He chooses and He delights to use us for His purpose, for the ministry of reconciliation. His way of working means our transformed life has the greatest impact. Our transformed life really does have the greatest impact. Our testimony of how God saved us and changed us, no one can refute. We can't live secret undercover lives. We are to be lights that shine for Jesus. God's way of working means our obedience matters. God wants to shape our faith and our trust in Him, but it's through our obedience. God's way means God uses our weaknesses to display His grace. God's grace and power, you know what? It's demonstrated through our weaknesses to a lost, hurting, and dying world, because of what Jesus has done in us. When I was about 10 years old and really bored one day, I decided to build myself a desk. My folks obviously could have bought me one if I were to ask or went to a garage sale or something, but I wanted to make one myself. So I found a piece of plywood somewhere around the house and measured it for the desktop size that I wanted, and I cut it with a jigsaw. Yes, me with a power tool. Rusty, are you listening? Did you hear that? 10 years old. Exceptional woodworker. So to measure the height of the desk, I sat in a chair and kind of figured out how tall I wanted the legs to this desk to be. Then I nailed the top of the desk to those four legs, and as simple as that, I made myself a desk. I thought about showing you a picture because there's a picture of it, but I was 10 years old and you guys would all make fun of me, so I didn't do that. It wasn't fancy, this little desk. It didn't have drawers, you know, it wasn't ornate wood. It's just a simple desk to use. Now, maybe it was prophetic, because I spend a lot of time behind my desk here at the church as the pastor, and as well as the desk in my study at home. A lot of time preparing and writing messages. But there was deep satisfaction in building my desk by myself. It was simple. It was there. I want to say something this morning, that God uses circumstances and opportunities to help us grow. God uses circumstances and opportunities to help us grow. He uses difficult circumstances and challenging opportunities for the purpose of causing our faith and our dependence on Him to grow, so that we grow up. A death, a divorce, a new job, a new move, raising kids, finances, health, graduation, just about anything that we go through that's not easy in life, God will use it. God will use it. And it's in these trying times that we must look for the lesson or the lessons to be learned, to see what God wants to teach us or to show us. But that can be hard to do. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own messes and our own tough situations that we created that we neglect to see what God is trying to say to us, even in those. You know, it takes spiritual maturity, it takes spiritual integrity to step back from that struggle and to view it with this prayer: God, what are you trying to show me? God, what are you trying to tell me? Sometimes we're open for someone to teach us something we don't know. Other times we think we can manage it ourselves. Hey, I can do this. You know, there are some who prefer to hire a pro, while others prefer the challenge of doing it yourself. Sometimes we're open for God to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And other times we're convinced that we can do it ourselves and not need God's help. God, you just stay over there, I got this. Anyone been there a time or two in life? But now that we're apprentices, now that we're called, we must follow Jesus. How do we do that? How do you follow Jesus? He's in heaven. I mean, how do you literally follow Jesus? Well, it's learning how Jesus talked, how Jesus acted, how Jesus thought, how Jesus lived. And all those things are found in His Word. We know what WWJD means, right? What would Jesus do? What about WWJT? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think about my choices and my attitudes and my thoughts and my reactions and the words that I use? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? You see, it's becoming more and more like Jesus and less about ourselves. That doesn't mean that we lose our personality. That doesn't mean we all come robots and we're all doing the same and act the same and it's this white vanilla blah, blah, blah. It's God uses our personalities, but it's becoming less of us and more of Him. Jesus used a very uncomplicated process for discipleship, which is a big word for being like Jesus. And the first step I talked about 2 weeks ago is called the call. The call, we're called. The second step in this series, Jesus over our church, is the building. The building. Now, I'm not talking about this building here, Peace Chapel. We're glad that you're here. But after Jesus called the disciples to be His apprentices, He led them into opportunities to stretch and to build their faith. Jesus begins to work on the building. You guys connect here? He's pouring Himself into His followers. He's pouring into them. In Luke chapter 7, I'm going to give you a summary, displays Jesus' power over sickness and death and sin. He's pointing out that a person's faith matters more than their social status. A Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his dying servant, showing humility and faith. The officer tells Jesus he doesn't even need to visit. You don't even need to come to my house. He believes Jesus can just command the healing from a distance. And Jesus marvels at his faith, stating it exceeds any that he has found in Israel, and he heals the servant instantly. In the town of Nain, Jesus encounters a funeral line for a widow's only son. Filled with compassion, Jesus tells the woman not to cry. He touches the casket, the coffin, and commands the young man to rise. The dead man sits up and begins to speak, and prompting the crowd with great fear to declare that Jesus is a great prophet. In prison, John the Baptist, second cousin to Jesus, sends disciples to ask Jesus if he's the Messiah. Are you the one? Instead of simply saying yes, Jesus tells them, the disciples of John, that what they see, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, and the good news is preached to the poor. While Jesus is dining at the home of Simon, a very proud Pharisee, a woman known to be a sinner enters. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with her hair, and anoints his feet with expensive perfume. When Simon, the host, judges her, Jesus tells a parable about two debtors to show that those who are forgiven much love much. Jesus then forgives her sins, telling her that her faith has saved her. You see, these ordinary disciples and apprentices of Jesus are learning firsthand about having an eternal view instead of a temporary view. Learning about true rejoicing, to love their enemies, to not judge others of their past. Move to Luke chapter 8. Jesus walked with his apprentices on the front lines of ministry. Jesus teaches a massive crowd using the story of a farmer scattering seed on four types of soil representing God's word and the soil of the human heart. Only the good soil, those who hear the word, retain it, and persevere, produces a fruitful harvest. While crossing the Sea of Galilee last October, I was on the Sea of Galilee, saw the views that Jesus saw. Luke chapter 8, on they're crossing this sea, a fierce storm threatens to sink the disciples' boat, and Jesus is asleep. And they're terrified, and they wake him up. Jesus stands and he rebukes the wind and the raging waves, bringing total calm to that sea. He gently asks his apprentices there in the boat with him, where's your faith? Leaving them astonished by his authority over even nature. Arriving on the other side of the lake, Jesus encounters a man possessed by a multitude of demons calling themselves Legion. And Jesus casts the demons out into this herd of pigs, which rush down a steep hill and drown in the lake. The healed man, the demons are now gone, he sits fully clothed and in his right mind, and Jesus sends him home to preach what God has done for him. Jairus, a synagogue leader, he begs Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter. And on the way, Jesus there, the woman who suffered on his way to heal this child, a woman suffered from a bleeding condition for 12 years. She slips through the crowd, and she secretly barely touches the hem of Jesus' garment, instantly curing herself. Jesus stops to honor her faith publicly. So while this is happening, word arrives that Jairus' daughter has died, and Jesus tells Jairus not to fear but to believe. So he enters the home, takes the girl by the hand, and commands her to get up, returning her to life. Again, these ordinary guys, they watched Jesus heal people of their diseases. They saw Jesus raise the dead, experienced Jesus calm a ferocious storm. They learn how to treat people by watching Jesus. These apprentices saw how Jesus loved and showed compassion toward people who society avoided and society shunned. The building. In giving a summary of Luke 7 and 8, I wanted to show you how Jesus was pouring himself into his disciples. Jesus was very intentional Everything he did was intentional because he knew others were following him, watching him. Can I say this morning? God wants to build your life for you to look more and more like Jesus. God wants to build your faith and your trust in him. How many could use more faith and trust in God in your life, right? Jesus wants you to learn from him. It's like he's pulling you aside, away from the others, and giving you personal attention and instruction, like a coach. After the calling of God, God moves to the building, the growing you, the growing of you. Jesus wants to pour himself into you today. Do you believe that? Do you want and invite Jesus to do that in your life? Part of the building in you is knowing that faith isn't about perfection, but my reliance on Jesus. Faith isn't about perfection, but my reliance on Jesus. Simon the Pharisee, we read earlier, thought he had religious perfection. No need of reliance. But the centurion and the sinful woman received Jesus' mercy, and they relied on Jesus alone. You see, God isn't looking for your perfect faith because it will never exist. We're fallen creatures. Your faith isn't about trying to be good enough, trying to please everyone, trying to do all kinds of good deeds to be accepted and to be approved of. No, that's not what God is asking. Your faith isn't about being perfect, but coming to that place of reliance on Jesus alone. And for some of you, you're there. Some of you, you walk hand in hand with Jesus, and it's real. And there's others of you that's a huge ask. You want me to rely on Jesus? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, came out of his mouth, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." Paul reminds you, the church, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, "Now we rely on what Christ Jesus has done." We rely, we lean on, we totally depend on what Jesus has done for us. Know today that Jesus is enough, and he's done enough. I thought that would be a great place for an amen, but thank you, Kathy. Quit striving for perfect faith and put all your reliance on Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Whatever you're looking for, whatever you're needing, you'll find it in Jesus. Part of the building in you is knowing that Jesus will build his church in me. Jesus will build his church in me. Dr. Luke, he was a doctor, proves that Jesus has ultimate authority over sickness and disease by healing the sick. Jesus has ultimate authority over death by raising the dead. Can you imagine that funeral? Right? Everybody's sad. All of a sudden he sits out of the, you know, that would be, all right, but he healed him. Jesus has ultimate authority over demonic forces by casting out demons. Even demons believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus has ultimate power and authority even over nature, calming the storm. There's a message right there. Jesus made it perfectly clear when he said in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my congregation. I will build my community. I will build my assembly. The gates of hell will not overpower it. Death itself will not have any power over my church. The powers of hell will not be able to have power over my church." Jesus will build his church in you and me. If Jesus were here today in person, I believe he would say, I want you to be like me. I want to pour myself into you. And like the disciples, Jesus will use the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Jesus will use the opportunities to build in you what needs to change, what needs to grow. God never wastes a pain. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow up in Him. He wants to build in you His church to maturity. So the task then is to open up your heart and let Him. Part of the building in you is, I'm called to reach the lost, the least, and the last with Jesus. I'm called to reach the lost, the least, and the last with Jesus. Jesus, He demonstrated to His apprentices, right, His disciples, how He valued those who were marginalized. Back then, when Jesus spoke these words, those who were marginalized were the Gentiles, the women, the poor, the diseased, the social outcasts. Those are the ones that Jesus went after. If you were here last week, Pastor Jim preached, he said, God places the highest value on people. The building in you that God wants is for you to reach those who are lost, those who are least, those who are last. Jesus, again, we go back to Jesus, Jesus over our church in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, this is a parable Jesus was saying, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The psalmist wrote about God in Psalm 113, verses 5 through 7, who can be compared with the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Now get this imagery. He stoops to look down on heaven and on earth. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. If you've ever been picked last for a team, you know the feeling. You were lost. You were the least. You were the last. But Jesus. But Jesus. God's kingdom, those that are disregarded by society, the lost, the least, the last, are in fact central citizens of His kingdom. Jesus went after them. Ask God to build in you a heart for a greater capacity for others. I know we get busy with life and decisions and work and family, and sometimes we're just so tunnel vision, we can see what's in front of us. And God is saying, take those. There's more. Jesus over our church. A disciple, an apprentice, a follower is one who obeys and practices and follows the teachings of Jesus. Jesus gives us a simple process to become that disciple. The first step is the calling. Jesus is calling you to be on Team Jesus, as Elizabeth would say, to be on His team. He's calling you. The second step is the building. Jesus over our church is knowing that faith isn't about our perfection, but our total reliance on Jesus alone. As a church, as an individual believer, yes, but also collectively as a congregation, it takes all of us to fully rely on Jesus. What does that look like in your context? To mature, to grow up, and to live our faith and reliance on Him. Hear the word of the Lord today for us in Proverbs 22:19. I am teaching you today, yes, you, so you will trust in the Lord. Jesus over our church is all of us relying on Jesus alone. Jesus over our church means Jesus will build His church in us. The kingdom of God is advancing. Nothing and no one will ever stop what God wants to accomplish. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:10 and 11. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow and producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will produce, it will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. God and his word will accomplish all that he wants in you and me. And that includes building, the building of his church. We are his church. The structure that we meet in right here is just a meeting place. If this place were to burn down, we are still the church. Jesus over our church means we reach the lost, the least, and the last with and for Jesus. In that parable of the great feast in Luke 14, a man prepares a banquet. Jesus is telling a story, an illustration. Everybody loves stories. And this man prepares a banquet, and he sends his servants to invite guests that it's ready. Come on in. But they all make excuses, and they don't come. This is their response. Luke chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. So they gave this, hey, we're not coming. We've got things to do. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was angry and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. I love that. There is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. There is room at the table for anyone, for more. God desires his kingdom to be full, and he seeks out the forgotten. He seeks out the overlooked, the broken, the lost, the least, and the last to be at his table. People we think, oh, they shouldn't be there. God wants them there. Building a simple desk as a 10-year-old, you know what? It didn't light the world on fire. I didn't mass produce those babies and become rich. But over the years, learning to trust, increasing my faith, relying on God in difficult times, yielding to his will, God has been building in me. God has been building in me. And guess what? He's not done yet. And he's not finished with you yet either. Remember the old bumper sticker? Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. What does that mean? God is still building into our lives his character, the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Why is God building in us? So together, we can accomplish the mission that God has for Peace Chapel. There's more. There's more room. There's more room here at Peace Chapel for those that don't know him. God's process of discipleship begins with the calling. You got to follow Jesus. You're not following Pastor Spence. You're not following Peace Chapel, this building. You're tasked to follow Jesus. And that continues with the building. God wants to pour himself into you and to me. Let's pray.